We only have two accounts of the birth of Jesus in our Gospels, in all of the Scriptures, and they are in Matthew's Gospel, where we get the genealogy of Jesus, and in Luke's Gospel. And this is part of the birth story from Luke. Whilst we're in the year of Mark, we've just started that at the beginning of the new church's year, at this time the church uses the narratives that are associated with Jesus' birth. So we get a sense of both the historical context as well as the application of the new and the old, if you like. Because the incident that you've just heard in Luke's Gospel is the unravelling in one sense, but it's also the joining of that which is old to that which is new. As with most things in the church, there's always a dualism. There are two ways of looking at everything. And so the first audience, Luke's audience, the people who first heard or read, more likely heard, Luke's words, would have understood the nuances in that story with the visit of the angel Gabriel much more powerfully than what we do in this era. The big line in there that would have rung bells for them would be this line here. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever. So the connection between Mary is one with David. Now, most of us wouldn't really be aware of that. And so let's just look briefly at what David did. It was David who had the Ark of the Covenant in a tent. What was the Ark of the Covenant? It was the commandments of the law, what we would know as the Ten Commandments. And so they were sacred to the Hebrew people, and they were in what was called a tabernacle, which is a tent. And then it was in David's time that he was told to build a house for the Lord eventually. So David's role was the caretaker of the ark, the law. Why would that hook into Mary? Mary is the new ark. She is not carrying the law, she's carrying the Lord, the Saviour of the world, which completes the law. So she is a vessel carrying the Saviour of the world. Now, most of us struggle to find a relationship with Mary that is relevant and lasting, that is deep and moving. Mary comes into our life, it seems to me, at various stages, and then she gets a bit more press, she has a higher profile, and then our life moves on and she seems to fade away until the next thing comes along and then we really seek her intercession. So during the course of our life, Mary reveals herself, as it were, her presence in all the titles that the church often uses to bring her closer to us. In this parish, Mary, Help of Christians. That was after the Battle of Lepanto in the 1500s. Help of Christians. If you were a Redemptorist, it would be Our Lady of Perpetual Succour. So Our Lady of Perpetual Help. So it depends what stages or what's going on in our life where we can associate and we can let Mary land comfortably and closely to us. I was chaplain of a beautiful chapel in the south head of Sydney at HMAS Watson, and that chapel is known as Our Lady Star of the Sea. And in fact, many Catholic churches next to the ocean are called Star of the Sea. It's a really beautiful image of that of the Star of the Sea, the guiding light. The tapestry that here is called the Mariner's Star, and it's based on the same principle. It's not a tapestry, it's a quilt, I'm sorry. And it's based on the same principle, the guiding light, and it also incorporates what we call the cardinal points, the main points of a compass. So Mary is actually, for us, she's not a place where we stop, and I think that that's important. It's a place where we can, she's a place where we continue. She is a sign that points to not a place where we stop at. And I think that helps us understand why our relationship with her changes as we go through various things in our life. It certainly helps me because Mary's role in my life, particularly as a priest and for Deacon Matt as well, the emphasis of on the relationship with Mary changes, I think, at ordination for us. Somehow or other, Mary really starts to take a major role in our life because we are said to come from the people for the people. And in doing so, we leave our own family, to join with the family. And every family starts off with a mother. And so Mary then takes on this this role in our life, I think anyway, that is kind of like a guardian. And it's also, she's like somebody that says, Richard, you're going in the wrong direction. You need to get back, follow the signs, follow the light. Yep, and then I take time out and we can get it right again. It's that constant little tapping on the shoulder, if you like. If you're a child listening to your parents, you probably call it that constant little nagging in the left ear. But let's not say that Mary nags. She gently taps and redirects us back on course, depending what's going on in our life. And I find that sort of imagery rather comforting because I didn't have a particularly close relationship with my mum, not for any reason other than she never remembered my name. But... No, that's not true. It's a bit tough when you're number six, boy. So I was just another one of the crowd. But we have to struggle as adults, I think, to put Mary in her right place in our life. And the church gives us lots of little elements to help us with that. And of course, the rosary would be one of the most significant. So it's interesting that in 2002, now Pope St. John Paul II, he introduced another five mysteries, what we call the luminous mysteries of Jesus. So when you look at the other mysteries that are mentioned in the rosary, Jesus has filled in the biblical gap with the luminous mysteries. So he starts off with Jesus' baptism in the River Jordan, and then, beautifully, the fifth mystery is finishing up with the Eucharist. So they are all the adult events in Jesus' life that are very significant. And I think the luminous mysteries probably do help ground us in the rosary, because we can relate to them a little more. Our own baptism and our own joy and celebration and the comfort that we receive at every Eucharist. For people who are married, I think Mary's role there also at that time of marriage and when we enter into motherhood, I think her role shifts again there. Women particularly would identify with Mary in a maternal sense. Must have been difficult for her. She was a 15, 16-year-old girl who was very faithful. She was innocent, but she was not naive. And there's a big difference. She knew the facts of life, if you like, but unlike her uncle Zechariah, when the angel Gabriel visited Zechariah, he argued. And what happened to him? He was struck dumb until John the Baptist was born. What happens with Mary? Mary doesn't argue with the angel, with the voice of God. Mary listens and responds. So on these readings today, as we enter into this closer time where we celebrate the birth of Jesus, I would just ask you, if you can, to try to quieten your life, to feel the effects of Mary's experience, to listen and relate a name to Mary that works for you at this time in your life. And it may well be Help of Christians. It may well be Star of the Sea, although I don't think anybody's going on a cruise at the moment. It may well be at Perpetual Help. And I'm sure that there are many people, particularly in Sydney at the moment, who are asking Mary's intercession under the title of Perpetual Help. And it does bring us great comfort, but it has to be an authentic or an honest relationship. And remember that she points to, she does not stop us. She brings us to Jesus. And I think that's one of the beautiful things about the Marist spirituality. It says, to Jesus through Mary. And it's as simple as it gets. So we shouldn't complicate our lives too much, particularly at this time. It's complicated enough. But I would encourage you at this time to contemplate the beginning of those five luminous mysteries of the Rosary from John Paul II, which starts with your baptism, and the last mystery is the Eucharist that we share together. That baptism points to this sacrament.